were in need. Preserve my life, for I am holy. You are my God. Save your servant who trusts in you. Be merciful to me, O Lord, for I cry to you all day long. Rejoice, the soul of your servant, for to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive and abundant in mercy to all those who call upon you. Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer and attend to the voice of my supplications. In the day of my trouble, I will call upon you, for you will answer me. Beloved in Christ here, as in many of the Psalms, we have a beautiful pattern that teaches us many things about prayer. And if we think of what his disciples, Jesus' disciples, asked Jesus, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. That's the kind of humble spirit and longing that you and I should have too as we approach God's word too, even this afternoon. And so in that spirit, hopefully, we listen and look to this prayer of David, and under the theme of his confession, I will call upon you in the day of trouble, I will call upon you. We want to see these three things: his view of God, his view of himself, and his view of God's mercy that flows out of both. And each of these points, as you'll sense, overlap. It's not a clear-cut thing. They all involve each other. But may God bless us that we may come away, too, with a clearer view of God, a clearer view of ourselves, and a greater view of God's mercy. How does David begin here? How does he begin? Bow down your ear, O Lord. Hear me, for I am poor and needy. What's he saying? Does he say, listen to me, O God, because I'm the king of your people? I'm important to you, God. So you got to listen to me. You got to pay attention to me. Is David kind of like telling God what to do? Has he gotten so used to commanding everybody around him that he's slipped into thinking he can command God to? No, David comes to God fully aware of the contrast between himself and God. He is so poor. Maybe king, but he's poor. In contrast to God, he may have many resources at his command, but as he looks to God and his need, he knows he's needy. He knows that even if he is the anointed king of Israel, he can't provide for himself. He knows he's like, as we heard this morning, a child. He needs God to take care of him. If he's ever going to take care of anyone else, be able to. So his words, the words he begins with, show that he does not exalt himself as he comes into God's presence, but he exalts God. He sees God as the one who's so high, so lifted up, so great, that if God is to listen to him, it's going to require God bowing down his ear to him. He's not expecting God as a servant, as his servant, to bow down his face to David like other servants might do. But he's praying that God, the infinitely high and lifted up and glorious and holy, holy, holy Lord, God Almighty, may bow down his ear from the heights of his glory in heaven to demonstrate again afresh that he cares about and listens to what a little child asks of him. See, David sees God, that God is so high that he has to, as it were, in human terms, stoop down very low to come to David. To come down to David. He's the God of the universe. He's the God of the far-flung galaxies. He's the God who sits on the circle of the earth, compared to whom the inhabitants, you and me and David, are like grasshoppers. He's the one who takes care of everything, puts everything in its order, gives everything its name, sustains everything, every atom of the universe and the galaxies. And David is asking him to stoop down to hear his feeble cry. And David is aware that the very fact that God, that it's possible that God would listen to him, is only because of God's amazing grace, his amazing condescension that's coming down to be with, his amazing love. And this, we have to remember, is the wonder of prayer. We so often go into prayer without sensing the wonder of it. But the wonder of it is that this little feeble heart and this little feeble mind and this little feeble voice of mine can still call upon the Almighty God of heaven and earth and have itself heard by him and answered by him. How does he answer? Does he get his secretary angel to book an appointment for you because he's got more important things to deal with right now? Does he tell you to come back later? Or you're not, because you're not important enough right now to warrant his immediate attention? Are you listed in his appointment book so that when he feels like it, he may answer? Or is he so limited in his ability and time, and does he have so many patients that he says, come back to me in 3 weeks at 4 p.m. and I'll book you in? Or do you think that we ever get only a spiritual version of voicemail from God? No, this is the wonder of prayer, that even though he's the Lord Almighty, preoccupied with everything in a sense, sustaining everything, knowing everything, hearing everything, governing everything, and so high that his glory cannot, as Solomon said, be contained by the heavens of heavens, let alone the temple that Solomon built, yet he, whose wisdom and knowledge is infinite, is always willing and ready to hear and to answer. David is fully cognizant that the marvel of prayer is that such a being, so powerful, so great, is ready at a moment's notice. Without a moment's notice, to listen to and answer any prayer you and I utter to him. We may not hear his answer right away, but we may not sense it right away, but he's listening. And he knows how and when to answer according to our need. A God unlike any other. Among all the gods of human imagination and all among all the kings and rulers and princes and emperors of this earth, there's none like you, Lord. There's no one who has works like you do. All nations come to worship you and glorify you. You are great. You do wondrous things. You alone are God. He's got the highest view of God. And what about his view of himself? I am poor and needy. I need forgiveness. I need you, Lord, because you're ready to forgive. I need you, O God, because I'm undeserving. And what I deserve is not reward for my merit, but I deserve your mercy. That's all I deserve, which is undeserved. Comes to God as the one who's poor and needy, as the one who needs mercy, who needs forgiveness. There's humility here. Do you come with humility when you pray? Do you come with a complaining spirit? Do you come with a mechanical spirit? Do you come with an unthinking attitude, not acknowledging really who this is you're really speaking to and what it means that he would listen to you? We need a high view of God when we come to him in prayer, and we need a low view of ourselves. Realize, as we heard too this morning, we're dependent, not independent. And then there is this phrase that we kind of wonder about maybe. He says, you could almost take it as a contradiction. It isn't, but he says, preserve me. And then he says, for I am holy. Does that mean he's kind of saying, Lord, look at how good I am. So preserve me. In other words, is he contradicting himself, saying, mercy on one hand, on the other hand, my holiness deserves your attention? Because I'm so righteous? The idea that my moral fiber, my holy living would somehow make me deserve God's attention would kind of make me, wouldn't it? Like the Pharisee in the parable who brags about how great he is and thanks God that he's not like other men. Remember that prayer? The publican and the Pharisee and the contrast. The Pharisee prided himself in his own accomplishments and his moral fiber in his holiness. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I possess. And he thought therefore God ought to and would definitely listen to him. The publican, on the other hand, recognized his poorness, his poverty, his unworthiness, his neediness. And he pleaded for grace. He smote upon his breast, would not even lift his eyes to heaven, and he cried out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Who's David like? Who's he like? Well, listen to verse 3. Be merciful to me, O Lord. Those are publican words, not Pharisee words. Listen to me in your undeserved kindness and love, though I am nobody. I need you, dear God. I need you to supply my needs. So what does he mean when he says I'm holy? He's speaking of the holiness that he possesses as part of God's covenant people, as a covenant child of God. Chosen by God without any merit of his own. Chosen, set apart. That's the root meaning, right? You learned that in catechism class, right? The root meaning of holiness is to be set apart. Set apart by God. And for God. In that way, the church and each covenant member is holy and set apart by God. And flowing from that being set apart comes the holiness of being someone who's washed and forgiven through the blood of the covenant by which Hebrews says we are sanctified or we are made holy, washed by the blood of the covenant. That's the blood of Jesus. So David knew he was holy, not because he was so perfect and good in himself, but because he was forgiven and he was a covenant child of God and the blood of the covenant was shed for him and he saw constantly in the sacrifices that he beheld. And on that basis, being the child of God, being set apart by God himself, in covenant friendship, in covenant relationship, he says, Lord, hear me. Bow down your ear. I'm one of your holy children, you set me apart for yourself. And that gives him that sense, gives him a confidence, an assurance that God will pay attention, that God will listen. Do you sometimes, let me ask you that, do you sometimes lack, like I do, that assurance when you come to God in prayer? And it's good to remember. To try to remember that you and I have the privilege of prayer because of the holiness God has given us in Christ. You have the privilege because, as you heard this morning, you're adopted. You're set apart to be one of His. And He took you, not because of the good He saw in you, and what a beautiful child you were. He took you out of your sin and misery and made you His. He set you apart. And so He's not going to be too busy to make time for you. He's not too busy to make time for you. How can you be too busy to make time for Him? Remember that you too have the privilege, like David, to say to God, I'm holy in your sight because you made me holy. You've made me, you've given me forgiveness, and you made me your child. And that amazing awareness is the fertile ground out of which springs real assurance and the kind of confidence in God's mercy that David and every child of God, including you and me, can and should possess. He comes to Him as the God who is abundant in mercy. Again and again, look at all the times the word mercy surfaces in this psalm. It's just threaded all the way through. Something else is striking here too. In verse 3, as David pleads for God's mercies, he says that he cries to God all day long in prayer. Now, these words are sometimes translated in both the Old King James and the New King James, sometimes translated all day long, and other times it's translated daily. Neither would be incorrect. But I think the sense we need to take away from this is that we pray continually. Continually in our life, regularly. This is not the kind of prayer that you just keep for Sunday. Or special occasions. Even though he does say, I will call upon you in the day of trouble, it's not just for times of great trouble that we should call upon God as the God of mercy. This kind of prayer is something to be prayed every day. I cry to you all day long. I cry to you daily. He's not trying to impress God. God, look at how many times I prayed. Look at how often I pray, Lord. His confidence is not in how good and ready he is in prayer, but his confidence is in how good and ready God is to forgive and how abundant he is in mercy. And again, you got the sense he's throwing himself on the mercy of God. Do you do that? Not, God, you owe me this. No, you owe me nothing. But I cast myself on your mercy. Help me. Provide for me. Use me. Strengthen me. I need you. I need you every day. Except the Lord builds a house, they labor in vain who build it. David knew it. And that's not just true at one time. It's always true. Having the right view of God and the right view of ourselves also weeds out this tendency you have, I have, for our prayers to be kind of a going through the motions and kind of empty, kind of hollow. Stopping to think about God and contrasting Him with our own hearts and lives, how poor and needy we are, will help our prayers to really be prayers, to really be what David's prayer psalm was here a calling upon God, a crying out to God. Prayer ought to well up from our hearts, not just our minds, with real emotion and awe and wonder and confidence. Are your prayers heart cries to God? Just strikes me now, as some of you have perhaps heard or read of Paul Washer's ministry. He speaks of it as the heart cry ministry. Well, I'm sure he got that from this. But that's what our lives are to be, heart cries. So all our ministries are to be heart cries to God, crying out to Him for His blessing, His protection, His help, His mercy. Verse 4 tells us that prayer will not drag you down. Prayer is something conducive to lifting you up. Prayer is conducive to joy, because you find it in God. You find it in your trust. You find it in the sense that He's listening to you and helping you and answering you. Rejoice the soul of your servant, for to you, O Lord, I lift up my voice. You want to rejoice more? Do you want to be more joyful? Pray more. Pray more. Learn like the child who trusts his or her father. Learn to look with eagerness, with expectation, to the answer God will bring. And He brings joy, even in sorrow. Sometimes, yes, there is sorrow. Lots of times there's sorrow. We live in a fallen world. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. But the Lord God delivers him out of them all. The Lord God gives reason for joy and hope for joy and deliverance in all our circumstances, even in the face of the grave and death, right? We have sorrow, but it's not as those who have no hope, no joy. We know the joy, the power of resurrection, glory. For to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. Prayer is a lifting up of our souls. Though we pray for our earthly needs and cares and things here on the earth, we must not just kind of like be earthly bound with our prayer. We really must, in our prayer, be lifting up our vision into heaven. We do say that every time we celebrate the Lord's Prayer, right? We ask it, and we're admonished that we not just focus and fix ourselves on the external bread and wine, but lift them up on high. Heavenly places where Christ Jesus is. And so that should be in our prayers too. The more often you come to Him, the higher your sense of His majesty and glory will be. When you come to Him in faith, and when things look bleak in your own life and the world around you, coming to God in earnest prayer helps the light of heaven to break through. Breakthrough. Because you know your God reigns. And then you read things and things come to mind like, yeah, even though the rulers are plotting against the Lord and against His anointed, we've got a God who's so almighty, so strong. He sits in the heavens and laughs and holds them in derision. That's my Father. That's your Father. You can come as a child knowing that your Father in heaven is so good. You are good. The Lord is good. You, Lord, are good and ready to forgive and abundant in mercy to all those who call upon Him. And He repeats that time and again here. You are abundant in mercy, abundant in mercy, abundant in mercy, abundant in what I don't deserve. Give. You show. Remember what Jesus taught the disciples? You got sinful fathers. You got fathers who often fail you, disappoint you, don't have enough time for you, are too busy for you. But even among those fathers, that what man is there if his son asks for bread, he gives him a stone, or if he asks for bread, if he asks for bread, gives him a stone, or if he asks for fish, gives him a serpent. If you then, being evil, know how to give gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good things to those who ask him? We don't always get what we ask. And often that's because we come with the wrong attitude, right? The Bible teaches that again and again. If you come selfishly, you come greedily, you come with a demanding, disrespectful attitude, you may not receive. Even if what you're actually asking isn't bad in itself. Who hasn't had a child or a grandchild come and demand something? They want it and they just demand it. And they're not going to be satisfied unless you obey them and give it to them. And when they come with that kind of insolent attitude, well, you know it's not good to give it to them. Not at that moment. Sometimes God doesn't want to reward a wrong spirit. He'd examine our spirits. And sometimes God has to say to you and me, his child, you ask and you don't receive because you ask amiss that you may just spend it on your pleasures. But if you ask truly and humbly for your need, God is good and he's abundant in mercy. And he answers. He will answer according to his wisdom and his timing, but he will answer. He'll attend to the voice of our supplication. David knew that. He had a high view of God's mercy. And in that spirit, he came. He came expecting. It's not that he came demanding. A little child comes demanding. No. But a little child comes trusting, expecting, hoping, believing. That's what we want. That's what God wants. Whatever it is, asking him to bless our labors of the day, to bless our relationships with our husband, our wife, our children, our grandchildren, our parents. We ask him to protect us, to avert calamities, to heal us if we're sick, to heal our loved ones, keep us safe when we travel. And you know what? So many times, God hears those prayers and he answers them and he protects us and he blesses us. And you know what we got to be careful about? That we forget what we prayed when it comes. So often, we don't pray really expecting the answer. And then the answer comes and God's blessing comes and he does care for us. He does protect us. He does heal us. He does do all these different things, and then we forget to thank him. You know, there's the parable of those 10 lepers, right? One comes back, 10%. But I wonder about our hearts and lives. With all the ways in which God blesses us, I wonder if it's even 10% that we really thank him for. We need to thank him for all that he does, all that he answers, all that he gives. And sometimes God lets us have trouble because we need it. So that we will remember we need him. So that we will learn again to call upon him. Sometimes we need the day of trouble to deliver us out of this delusion that I can take care of myself. Get into it so easily. And so trouble comes. It came to David. And then he called upon the Lord. Sometimes the Lord chastens the child whom he loves. But that's so that the child would love and depend on him more. Then the blessing is that when the troubles come, if we turn to God in faith and repentance, we may know that they will work together for good. Because he can even use evil in our lives. difficulties, trials, suffering for good. He used it for good, as we mentioned this morning, in Job's life, right? If he had had that suffering, he wouldn't have been able to say what he said at the end. It's now like I see God. It's like before I only heard of him. He was radically changed, radically altered, even though he was, of all men, the most blameless on the earth to begin with. But even he needed trouble. Well, so do you and so do I, to some measure. Thank God he doesn't give us more than we can bear. There's no temptation that has overtaken us, but such as is common to man, but he will with it make the way of escape that we may be able to bear it. What a blessing that is. What a blessing it is to know that no matter what happens, he will make it work together for good to those who love him and are the called according to his purpose. You doubt it? Think of the cross. Think of the events that went into motion to bring Christ to the cross. Evil events, betrayal, wickedness, pride, ugliness, hatred. The devil unloading both barrels and far more to destroy Christ. Greatest time in a sense of evil plotting as ever. And out of that, out of the cross, the most glorious salvation, the greatest good for you and me. As undeserving people, just as undeserving as the disciples who fled in Christ's hour of need. But he did it for them anyways. He does it for you and me. He did it for you and me anyways. Because he's the God who is good, ready to forgive and abundant in mercy to all who call upon him. And if God gave the life of his own son, and if his son did what squeezed drops of blood out of his head when he just thought about it, if he went to hell on the cross and suffered the wrath of God against your sins and the justice of God poured out on him for you and for me, so that we would be his God's children and that we would be delivered, do you not think that he will and has enough interest and continuing care to hear and answer and bless your prayers, whether they are uttered in health or sickness, in riches or poverty or joy or sorrow? He will. And so ends verse 7. The prayer in the psalm doesn't end, but this is where we're ending. For you will answer me. You will answer me. It's a good note on which to end, isn't it? It's a good note on which to end our prayers. That kind of quiet confidence. And actually, that concept is contained in the word amen, isn't it? It shall surely be. You will answer me. So, may God help us. And let's pray for it. For a clearer, higher vision of him. A clearer, lower vision of ourselves. And a far more expansive vista of the abundance of his mercy. So that we too, in the day of trouble and every day, will be able to say, I will call upon you. And you will answer me. Amen. God, we are so feeble and so forgetful and so neglectful often of prayer, and yet we confess ourselves it's supposed to be the chief part of the life of thanksgiving. Lord, forgive us for prayer not being earnest prayer, heartfelt, heart-crying prayer, for it not being more characteristic of our relationship to you. And strengthen us in this, Lord, and Help us to learn more of who you are, of how low and unworthy we are, and of how amazing your mercy is. What is man? You are mindful of him. Lord, that's true just from the perspective of creation itself, and what an awesome being, an infinite being you are, and how finite and puny man is, even that which he was in his perfect state. Even then we could say, what is man that you are mindful of him? But Lord, that is so intensified by the fact of our sin and our unworthiness. And yet you are, and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Sing together.